The sermon this morning is titled, The Heart of the Older Brother. The Heart of the Older Brother. Now, if you'll turn with me over to Luke chapter 15, we'll be able to get into the text. What we find in Luke 15 is that the older brother is not very happy that the younger brother came back and the father did so much for him. And starting in verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in after he was invited. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered to his father, look, these many years ago I served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Note even what he said, this son of yours, not my brother. He was angry that his brother had returned home, and he was angry that his father had accepted that repentance. As we go through our lives, we need to make sure that we're not being unjust. That's what I want you to take from this lesson this morning, is that God is a compassionate God. God hates injustice, but God's judgment will be perfect judgment. God shows compassion. If we look at Luke 15, verses 22 through 24, we see that the prodigal has returned. And in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father who longed for and missed his son was so pleased that he returned. It didn't matter that the son had squandered the riches that he had. It mattered that he came home. When we tie this over to our spiritual walk, our spiritual life, when we're led astray by sin, when we're ready to come back, God is there with open arms. Not to remind us of all the bad that we did, not to lecture us on the wrong that happened. But when we have biblical repentance, understanding that we fell short, God is quick to forgive us. We look down to Luke 15, verses 31 and 32, and what we find is the response that the father had to the other son. Starting in verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. The father and the prodigal son had a very compassionate heart, while the hard-hearted of the story is the son who never left. It's easy for us to fall into this category, and we must take extra effort to ensure that we keep a heart of justice that God would have us to keep. We'll look over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in verse 14. I'm going to jump back to the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It's been said you don't read the Chronicles, you study the Chronicles. They're not all that fun of a read when it comes to the genealogies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We have a God that if we step to the wrong way, if we miss the mark, if we return to the pattern that God would have us to live, He is quick to forgive. Oftentimes people get the misconception that God desires for many to be lost and few to be saved. But that couldn't be further from the truth. God desires that all be with Him. God desires that all do what's right. But God, being a compassionate God, cannot forsake justice. God has given us every opportunity, and our God is a compassionate God. We look to the book of Proverbs in chapter 28. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, and verse 13. And the Proverbs writer states, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. God desires we walk with integrity. We walk as an upright person, not as wicked or of the crooked generation, as Paul references in Philippians chapter 2. God is compassionate, but he desires a standard for us to live, a standard that goes along with the pattern that he's established in the New Testament. We go over to 1 John in verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9. We see reference here of walking in the light and the importance of walking in the light. During the lesson last week that Cade, Michael, and Garrett did, and they did a fantastic job, I'd encourage you to go to our website and listen to it. Already listened through it once. But Michael made a fantastic point. None of us want to be blind. People will spend thousands of dollars to ensure that they can see. And if any of you have walked through the living room after your wife has rearranged the furniture and walked through without the lights on, your shin becomes well acquainted with that coffee table. And you're not very pleased with that. It's always good to walk in the light. When we look in 1 John 1, 9, we see walking in the light, and in return to that, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a God that is ready, if we are repentant, to forgive us of our sins. That is because we have a God who is just. That is because we have a God who is compassionate. We have 7 forgiveness promises that God gives to us through the pages of the Bible. You know, there are some people that say, I have committed a sin that God just can't forgive me of. And we look at Paul, who considered himself the chiefest of sinners, who murdered Christians, who led them into slavery, yet he knew that he was forgiven. Oftentimes, people will think that they're being humble by saying, oh, my sin is too great. But that's a very egotistical thing to think. And I don't say that to be hard-hearted, but I want to say the sin that you may have, if you're repenting of it, our God is big enough to forgive it. We have a God that isn't going to say, well, whoa, you, out of all of the people since the establishment of the church, you have done this, and you are terrible. Repent doesn't matter. That's not the way God operates. Often people will reference the unforgivable sin. Well, first, if anybody can tell me what that sin is, I'd like to know. But second, the unforgivable sin is the sin that hasn't been repented of. We must be searching in our lives to make sure that we are right with God, but also when we do repent, have assurance that our compassionate Father has forgiven us. We see the East and the West promise in the 103rd Psalm in verse 12. In the 103rd Psalm in verse 12. And what we find, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west is a very long way. People say, well, won't they meet again at the other side of the world? That's not the point. The point is, as far as we can see and further, God is going to throw those sins so you are no longer attached to them. We turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, and the prophet wrote, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You know, I made the mistake of trying to guess about trees during our class in the multipurpose room. Did not do good because I don't know much. I want to assume here that stained wool at the marketplace isn't going to sell very good. Like splotchy, somebody poured something on it. Now, if you happen to sell wool and I'm wrong, let me know later. Because I'm not batting 1,000 when it comes to my examples. But when we consider what's going on right here, no matter how stained The carpet is up here. If we have the most staining thing that there is, we can scrub. We can put all kinds of solvents. We can do whatever we want and look on Pinterest or WebMD or whatever we want to find to see if we can get up this horrific stain up here on the stage. And it's not going to go anywhere. But if we tie this to a spiritual realm, no matter how nasty, no matter how dirty, no matter how dark we have made ourselves, when sin, when we repent, we have a compassionate Father who makes you white as snow. Washes you clean. Clean as when you came up from the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life, as Romans 6, 3 and 4 state. You are clean. Our God gives the stain remover promise. We also find in Isaiah, stay in Isaiah, we've got a couple of these. Isaiah chapter 38, and Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you've cast all my sins behind your back. I love the imagery here. You know, if we're somewhere and we toss something over our back. We got some paper up here. If I were to do like this and I'm walking down the road and I just flip it over my shoulder, and even though I'm a litter bug, you get the example. I no longer have it. It's behind my back. I'm walking forward. But what we need to realize is when we sin and God forgives us, He washes us clean, throws that transgression behind His back, and continues to look forward. We truly have a compassionate Father. We have the eraser promise in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. How does that make you feel? We don't seek emotions when it comes to our Christianity. Christianity is a knowledge-based religion, in that if we're going to be obedient, we have to know the Word. The Holy Spirit isn't going to drag us to where we need to be. It's going to take our studying. But when we know truths such as this, we can feel refreshed in knowing of our forgiving Father who blots out our sins and they're no more. They're gone. They're erased. We also see in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, we see the cloud, the mist promise. I have blotted out your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. James chapter 4 and verse 14 writes that our life is but a mist, in that it quickly evaporates compared to the greatness and the specter of eternity. Be it in heaven or in hell. When we consider the analogy or the usage here, this mist, it's gone. It's evaporated. When we ask for forgiveness, when we truly repent, it's gone. It's no longer with us anymore. We also see the amnesia promise over in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. And the prophet writes, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. He will not remember them, not because He can't, but because it's gone. When we repent, those sins are gone. East is from the west, over the shoulder. We're going to see depths of the sea. We're going to see He forgets them, erases them, blots them out, makes them like a mist. When we repent, we have a Father who is compassionate and ready to forgive. He desires us to come home like the prodigal son's father. We also see the depths promise in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah is towards the end of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. In verses 18 and 19 we read, who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance, He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You know, there are depths to the ocean that are still unsearched. They're so deep that we don't have technology that can get to those depths right now. That trench over in the Pacific, we can't get to the bottom of it. We don't know what life, what animal life is there. We know how deep it is, but to know the inner workings of the ecosystem down there, we don't know. God throws our sins to a great depth, even further than what we have here on this earth. If I were to take an anchor and cut it off over that trench and it fell and fell and fell and fell and fell, I'm not getting that anchor back today. And tomorrow's not looking very good either. When we repent, when we ask for forgiveness, when we run back to God, He throws our sin to the depths. We truly have a compassionate God, a God who loves us, a God who desires for us to be back in His fold. Another attribute of God is God despises injustice. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We find Jesus talking to those Pharisees, starting in verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in that days of our fathers, we would have not taken part in them and shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves, and you're the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers." We saw the Pharisees, who were a people that washed the tombs, that erected tombs for the prophets of old who were murdered by their fathers. And they would say, "If we had been alive, we wouldn't have done that to the prophets of old." But they would have. And they did. They killed Jesus. You know, if we make this comparison to the New Testament church, how often have we heard of people, years gone by, who would exhibit bad behavior, driving a wedge between people and their salvation, getting in people's faces and yelling bad things about "you're going to hell," instead of reasonably sharing the scriptures. And we say, "Oh man, I would never do that. That's not me. If I lived back then, I would have done the right thing. I would have shared the gospel in an effective way. I would have done whatever I could to ensure that the lost was saved." And it's easy to think that. And we can be self-righteous sometimes, can't we? Thinking that we could be different. Yet evangelism is messy. We find those who are lost in different types of sin, and we reach out to them. And it takes time to show them the gospel, show them the truth, and it takes time for them to come back to God. While we'll sit back and righteously say, "We would never be those type of people who were so mean and so hard-hearted. We wouldn't be those people." Yet how do we treat new converts if they don't understand immediately? If they don't get it quickly? What's going on? Why are we not doing something? Why are we waiting for this? Why are we holding off? We need to drop the hammer. That's the heart of a Pharisee. We have a compassionate God. And if we have that mindset of the Pharisees, if we sit back and say, "I would never, ever be like the people from previous generations who were so mean and hard-hearted," but we don't have a part of working with those who are lost and helping them to get right with God, doing so in an effective manner. If we are just going to sit on the sidelines and watch the game of life go by, you are wrong. You're a hypocrite. You're a Pharisee. You've got the heart of the older brother, where God wants that prodigal son to come home. God's ready to wrap His arms around them. God's ready to patiently get them to Him so He can wrap His loving arms around them. And it is our job as Christians to be involved, to work with them. It's our job as a family to not just pin this on the preachers, to not just pin this on the elders, to not just pin this on the deacons, to not just pin this on anybody but yourself. If we're going to have a heart of justice that God would have us to have, or if we understand how much God hates injustice, we're going to be part of the solution. Evangelism's messy. And if you've ever had a Bible study, you understand that. When there are so many people who have perverted the gospel, it takes time and effort to be able to unteach those wrong things and to be able to effectively teach what the Bible says. It takes time for someone truly to convert from denominationalism or from atheism or from another religion. It takes time to get to the New Testament church. I don't think anyone in here could say, heard it once and I was good, knew it all. Heard it once, I was good, ready to go. Evangelism isn't up to a soul few. We all have a responsibility to love and to work with those who are around us. When we look back to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. There may be people in our community that badmouth members here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. Let it be for the right reasons. Don't let it be for sinfulness. Don't let it be for hypocrisy. Let it be for they just won't accept me as I am. I don't want to change, and they're hateful and mean because they don't accept me for who I am. They follow that Bible too closely. They thump that Bible. Been called a Bible thumper before. I'm like, and? That's what we're going to be judged by. Well, why? That's not an offensive term. I love the Word of God. We need to be a people that are ready to deal with persecution, to stand strong for God, because there are people who are searching for the truth. If we look back to Leviticus, as Moses was writing, he was laying everything out for this people that had just left enslavement, made a very meticulous law for them to understand. Not necessarily understand, but for them to do. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, Moses wrote, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So we consider God hated injustice then. God has always hated injustice. Sometimes people, instead of making the right choice, will instead side with family, or they will instead side with someone who has money, or they'll side with someone who has influence. And we find that in those cases, blood or power is thicker than baptismal waters. We as a Christian, we must stand strong for truth regardless of the effect that it could have on those around us. If someone gets upset with us because we stand for the truth, let them get upset. But let's not be mean-spirited. Let's not be hard-hearted. Let's be a just people as God would have us to be. In Lamentations, if you'll turn with me over to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 34 through 36. Lamentations 3, 34 through 36. "To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve." The terminology that was used in Hebrew is also seen in Leviticus and Exodus. Whenever there was a judge who was hearing trials, it was said that he was before Most High. So God wasn't making the trials. It was terminology that was used in the time. But the judge was called to make the right decisions, to be just, and definitely not to show injustice. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, what we find, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. There were people that had two sets of balances, one for selling and one for buying. And they did that to their advantage. So if they were buying something, it weighed less so that they could get more. And if they were selling, they were able to sell less and receive more. So it was wrong to do that. It was injustice. God despised it. So we've seen that God is a compassionate God. We've seen that God hates injustice. We've seen our part in both of those. But on the day of judgment, we will find that the judgment will have perfect judgment. Hate to be redundant, but this tied together. I couldn't think of another way to write it. The judgment, capitalized J, will have perfect judgment. Job understood this. In Job chapter 19, in verse 25, Job is replying to Bildad, one of his friends who was giving him bad advice. And in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth." We truly have a Redeemer who will stand on earth. And as Job's friends were falsely accusing him of sin, he said, "If the Redeemer were to return right now, you would see that I'm right with God." Because God doesn't ask everyone else, "What do you think of this fella?" God knows. And I praise God that I'm not the judge. And I praise God none of y'all are either. Because we're all imperfect. But we have a perfect God who will render judgment. And some people will view a contradiction here. They'll view a contradiction, saying, well, you can't have compassion with judgment. Compassion was fulfilled at the cross. All of our sins were forgiven. It's up to us to be obedient so that we can come in contact with that blood. For God to be just, He has given us an opportunity. God has been compassionate in that area. But when we find that on the day of judgment, some will be lost, those who are disobedient, and those who are obedient will be saved, we find unity in God's character between compassion and injustice. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21, "Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told you this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me." What was going on is people were dealing with idolatry. And God was pressing them, come bring information. Bring what you would have to say. Wake up your gods. Wake up your idols. Let them know. Let me know what they say. And this was all rhetorical, because wooden images don't talk. And there are no other gods but our Almighty God. We have a righteous God and a righteous Savior. In Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, we see Paul talking about putting on the new self. And starting in verse 5, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." We've been given a heads up. If we want to be obedient to the gospel, we cannot live in those things. If we've been washed clean, we can't expect to continue to be clean by living a life of sin. We have a just God. We have a compassionate God, but our compassionate God cannot forgive unrepented sins. It's not in His character. We have to be a repentant people. This is the challenge that I give to you. Be conscious of our feelings with those who have come to or returned to Christ. The last thing we want to do is have the heart of that older brother, angry because someone was accepted back after their atrocities. It was said that in prison, Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized into Christ. The man famous for killing victims and eating them, cooking them and eating them. And I once heard someone say, "Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven. I just don't think I could go there. I was like, you're on the right track. All sin, all have fallen short. We live in a terrible, sinful world. And it's going to take effort, and it's going to take patience, and it's going to take love, and it's going to take us being just and fair for us to be able to effectively seek and save the lost. Try to have the heart of the Father, not the heart of the older brother and of the Pharisees. That's my challenge. Whenever we're ready to get upset about someone stumbling, someone that's not doing what's right, instead of getting angry and rolling our eyes and telling someone that's next to us, look how sinful they are, think, what can I do? Can I help? Can I reach out to them? Can I build a relationship with them? We need to be conscious of these efforts. We don't want to have the heart of the older brother. The conclusion of our lesson: we have a compassionate God who sent His Son to die for our sins. A compassionate God who is represented in Scripture 7 different ways shows us what God does with sin: erasing it, throwing it behind His back, throwing it as far as the east is from the west, blotting it out, throwing it to the depths of the sea. We have a compassionate God that does what He says. If we repent and ask for forgiveness, those sins are like a mist and they're gone. They evaporate. On our part, our God despises injustice and He despises a bad heart. We must make a constant effort every day to ensure that we don't have either of those things. And it does take effort. It's easy to just sit back and throw up our hands and consider someone a waste of time. But we've got to work through it. And when we understand that we have a God who is compassionate, a God who is just, a God who desires for us to be just, a God who desires for us to have a good heart, we can understand that our God's judgment will be perfect, because His compassion and His judgment go hand in hand in unity with His character. We should strive to be like our Father, following closely to have a good heart. This morning, if you've had a bad heart and you need prayers, get prayers. If you haven't done things the right way, do whatever it takes to do things the right way. If you need prayers, ask for them. If you need to change some behaviors, change those behaviors. Do whatever it takes to get right with God. But if you're not a Christian, doesn't matter how nice of a fellow or lady you may be, it doesn't matter how sweet you are or how much you do when it comes to going into the community, what matters is if you're obedient to God's plan. God's done His part. He sent His Son, Jesus shed His blood, and the Spirit revealed the Word. We have everything we need for salvation today. We have to hear the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died and was resurrected, and the church was established in Acts chapter 2. And we are a part of that if we're obedient. If you repent of your sins, that's not just saying, oops, sorry. That's not saying, oh, sorry, I got caught. That is saying, I have sinned against God's pattern. I have done against God, and I pricked in the heart about it. If you're ready to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross, who was resurrected again and overcame death, dying for our sins, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to be saved, as 1 Peter 3:21 says, and to walk in a newness of life, as Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 state, then you remain faithful, living the best life that there is to live, living a life of compassion, living a life of justice, living a life of patience, and working with others. The point of this series that we're doing is to end this year on a high note, to present lessons that will equip us to have the best year of our Christian lives next year, in 2015. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.